I like what's going on here. Huh? I don't remember before I left church being this much fun. And it's wonderful to see the whole spiritual family, folks from PBC, folks from Recovery Ministry, all worshiping together, sharing life together. That's a great thing. Candy and I are pleased to be back. We're honored you'd ask us to come back. After 6.5 years, we still miss you all. This is still home. Sherry, thank you so much for reading the text that we're going to look at tonight. If you brought a Bible with you, I want you to open it to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And if you don't have one, there's probably one in the rack in front of you. We're going to look at a really short, simple little story from the Gospel tonight. And there's a couple of dangers in that. This story, if you didn't grow up in church, if you're not familiar with the stories about Jesus' life, you may think, well, there's not much there. You know, a big storm, Jesus calms it. You know, that's pretty much it. So the danger there is sort of underestimating the importance of this little story. If you're a church person, you kind of grew up in Sunday school, then you got another issue in that you know the story so well. Sort of over-familiarity with the story means you're not going to take it real... I know what that story says. Well, let me ask you, whichever camp you're in, to sort of ask the Lord to give you something new, to speak new to you through this story. The gospel writers thought it was an important little story because it's one of the few stories out of Jesus' life that's included in all four accounts. All four of the gospels tell this story. This little story, I think, introduces us to very compelling, important themes that affect every single one of us. Three in particular I want you to pay attention to as we work through the text together. The first theme is desperation, because that's what drives these disciples. They are terrified when this storm breaks over them. And they wake Jesus up in a total panic. Jesus, in this little story, is shown to possess amazing power, both to control external physical danger to us, but also internal, emotional, spiritual stuff that Jesus can deal with. Theme of desperation. Second theme is the theme of death. Jesus doesn't just calm an average storm. It's a fierce gale that is literally swamping the boat. He delivers his disciples from the threat of drowning at sea. The letter of the Hebrews tells us that every single one of us lives under the fear of death, if we're honest. And the good news is Jesus came to deliver us from that fear. And thirdly, I want you to pay attention to the contrast in the little story between fear and faith. You'd expect that when Jesus saves the disciples, they'd be so overwhelmed with gratitude and praise and worship. And yet it says they're afraid, they're terrified after the storm, after the threat to their lives has been dealt with. In this story, in the face of fear, Jesus raises the issue of living by faith in him. And in reality, if we're honest, each one of us kind of lives between faith and fear. We kind of ping pong back and forth in our lives. This is a good little story also, I decided, to enter the new year with. Again, important themes for us to deal with. Look at the first two verses in a little paragraph that Sherry read to us, verses 35 and 36. Here we find Jesus is at the point of exhaustion. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them, just as he was, in the boat, and other boats were with him. Jesus has come to the end of a pretty demanding, exhausting day. He's been teaching all day at the Sea of Galilee. And that day started back at the beginning of chapter 4. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 4, look at the first verse. "And Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he taught them many things in parables." So the hard work has been going on all day of Jesus trying to help people understand life-changing truth, stuff that is life and death issues that he wants people to understand. Look how the day ends, because he's also dealing with his disciples who have struggled to understand the truth that he's teaching. Look at verses 33 and 34, just prior to our little paragraph. Mark says, with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He didn't speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So now you understand why Jesus is worn out. He doesn't even get out of the boat. It says in verse 35, Jesus says, let's get away. Let's go across the lake to the other side. That's the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's about 7 miles away is what they intend to cover in sailing across that little lake. And it seems like this trip really wasn't planned at all. It was sort of spontaneous. Verse 36 says, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat. There really was no planning for this little short voyage at night, because there really wasn't any need to plan at all. These disciples were lake fishermen. They're expert sailors. They're professionals. They knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. And a night sail was very routine because that's when fishing was done. At night, when it was calm, the waters were clear. That was the best time to catch fish on the Sea of Galilee. So this trip's going to be a piece of cake. And they've got the honor of carrying Jesus in their boat, their rabbi, their beloved teacher. Now look again at verses 37 through 39, when this violent storm explodes and Jesus speaks peace to the storm. Verse 37, and a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him and said to him, literally hollered at him, teacher, do you not care if we perish? And he woke up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now, I don't think I could have responded to this chaotic, out of control circumstance any different than those disciples did. They're functioning in their realm of expertise. They're playing to their strengths. These guys are competent. They're in control. And then all hell breaks loose. Total chaos. I personally hate that when that happens in my life. When everything's totally out of control. All my plans are totally fouled up. Turned upside down. These men are professionals. They're expert mariners. And pragmatically, it is the experts who ought to know when it's appropriate to sleep and when it's time to panic in terror. I mean, Jesus is a carpenter, for goodness sake. He's sleeping through the storm like a baby. Doesn't even know enough to be afraid when he ought to be afraid. Now, if these disciples had remembered or been more in touch with their Old Testament scriptures, they'd have remembered a deeper significance behind this peaceful sleep that Jesus is enjoying in the storm. It's not naivete. It's not passive irresponsibility. It's a sign of his trust in God. And it's in total contrast to the terror of the disciples. There are several Old Testament passages that place the gift of sleep, serene sleep, peaceful sleep, as evidence that God is totally in charge, that God's protecting. There are two Psalms of David, Psalm 3 and 4. And David speaks of his absolute confidence in God, even though all hell is breaking loose around him. In Psalm 3, David's running for his life from his son Absalom at the end of his reign of Israel. He'd been betrayed by his son. A coup d'etat had been launched against him. So he's literally running for his life from Absalom's army. And as he's running from this treachery of his son, David writes, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid. Then in Psalm 4, he's talking about violent and deceptive men who are out to destroy him. And he's trying to escape them. And he writes this, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. So Jesus is sleeping like a baby, secure in his Father's hand. But the disciples, they don't interpret this untroubled sleep as evidence of his trust in God. They see it as indifference to their safety. He doesn't care about them. He's unconcerned about this threat to their lives. And the whole tone of this outrage question in verse 38, they're literally saying, we're about to die and you could care less. Doesn't it matter to you that we're going to drown? It's like they're even implying that somehow Jesus is at fault for this. And they're totally upset at his lack of concern. See, as their fear in the face of this storm overwhelms them, they begin to accuse Jesus. And it reminds me of a very similar passage back in Psalm 107. As a matter of fact, keep your finger in Mark 4 and turn back in your Bibles to the Old Testament to Psalm 107, please. This is also a story about sailors on the ocean. And these are sailors who have a relationship with God. These sailors have experienced the power of God in their lives to save them, to deliver them. But there's this powerful storm. And in the face of the storm, it's like their courage melts away. And the psalmist actually says they're staggering around like drunken men. Their fear is so horrible. They're at their wits' end. And look at verse 28 of Psalm 107. Out of their terror, Psalm 107, verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the sons of men. Now turn back to Mark chapter 4. See, Jesus is perfectly fulfilling Psalm 107, right? You see that? He's doing only what the God who created the ocean can do. These disciples don't really yet understand Jesus' authority, his power, divine power. With his word, he stills two things, both the howling storm and also the anxious, terrified cries of his disciples. Both are calmed. By his command, Jesus is able to transform, literally in verse 37, a great storm into a great calm in verse 39. Mark doesn't want us to miss the incredible contrast. Out of control violence, total peaceful stillness. Jesus has mastery over the sea. And you know, consistently throughout the scriptures, the ocean is the symbolic place of chaotic evil that is set in opposition to God. Jews were terrified of the ocean and ocean storms. But see, if only the disciples had understood who they had in their boat, if they'd understood that this teacher had such power, they would have had to admit that all of their fears were groundless. Their faith must continue to grow through experiencing really difficult circumstances with Jesus. Now look at the last two verses again in our little paragraph. As Jesus speaks into the shocked silence of his disciples, look at verses 40 and 41 again. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" See, after rebuking the waves, then he rebukes his men for their hysteria. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith?" And the faith Jesus is talking about here is the belief, the conviction, the confidence in his power to save, divine power. "Don't you believe in my power yet?" That's really the question. This dramatic event reveals their utter dependence on Jesus. In the words of Psalm 46 and Isaiah 51, they've got to learn that Jesus alone is their refuge and strength. Jesus alone is their ever-present help in time of trouble. Jesus alone is their comforter. Jesus alone can still the fury of enemies, even though they roar like the waves of the sea, Isaiah said. So in Jesus, bottom line, they don't have to be afraid. anymore. Now, this kind of faith in Jesus really grows gradually, and it can ebb and flow. I mean, it really does depend on the circumstances, and it can fizzle out in the face of chaotic danger. But despite the disciples' fear, despite their lack of faith, Jesus still muzzles the storm, and he saves their lives. He preserves their lives. That's God's merciful grace in action, even in the face of unbelief on the part of the disciples. Verse 41 says that the disciples' fear doesn't lessen after the storm quiets down. It actually intensifies. The language gets more intense. It shifts to the person who's with them in the boat. Now they're afraid of Jesus, not the storm. The one who has just demonstrated his divine control of the sea. See, it's like nothing to this point in their calling to be disciples, in their discipleship training, in their internship program, has prepared them for anything like this. This is way too big for them to handle at this point. But they do respond. The language there, it says they have awe. It could be translated worshipful fear. They're getting a glimpse of being able to trust Jesus. See, they only have a vague understanding of who this man really is. And I think the question at this point in Mark's gospel is whether the fear of the disciples is going to grow into a clear understanding of Jesus' full identity as the Son of God. And will it grow into absolute trust in Jesus' power to go with them through any chaos, through any danger? Can they learn to trust him for the most destructive, terrifying things that they're going to face? Now, I suggested at the beginning of our time, when I was summarizing those three themes to pay attention to, I said, I think we can find ourselves in this story. We're here with the disciples. And I've got three questions that I want you to wrestle with to help us find ourselves here in this little story. First question, what do I personally learn about Jesus? What am I going to take away from here tonight about Jesus? Second question, what does this story reveal about my own personal crises of faith, which we all have? And third, what solution does Jesus offer for my struggles as we head into 2011? First question, what do I personally learn about Jesus? Well, it's interesting, these awestruck disciples, they're the first ones to raise the question in verse 41. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, as I think about the story, Jesus becomes for me the only Savior I can trust in the midst of the most intense crisis that I can experience. I've got to trust him to conquer whatever destructive power threatens me and makes me very scared. If we compare a passage from Isaiah 43 with this story in Mark, we see amazing parallels. And again, keep your finger there in Mark 4 and turn back this time to Isaiah chapter 43 in the Old Testament. See, Jesus is doing in Mark's story what Isaiah proclaims that God promises to do for his people. Isaiah chapter 43, look at verse 1. And again, make this very personal in terms of God speaking to each one of us. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then in the rest of verse 3 and down through verse 10, God just continues to review his faithfulness to his people as their Savior, Savior God. And then look at Isaiah's powerful conclusion in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, says the Lord. See, Mark wants us to draw the same conclusion about Jesus. Jesus is my deliverer and your deliverer. In his hands, we're safe. That's what I personally learned about Jesus out of this story. Second question, what does the story reveal about my own personal crises of faith? Now, I already said that my response to the threat of chaos is often no different than the disciples. They were professional fishermen. They knew that sudden storms were a threat on that lake. But it didn't seem to help when the storm broke over them. Just knowing those things, theoretically or theologically, we would say. I'm supposed to be a professional at this Christian thing. I was a pastor at PBC for a whole bunch of years. Candy and I have been missionaries for the last 6.5 years. I know that we live in a fallen, sinful world. I know that we are threatened by evil powers of chaos. They're out to destroy us. I also know that Jesus is in my boat. Or maybe I'm in the boat with him. No matter how powerful the storm. But when the crisis hits, I can still struggle. Not having faith in his presence, in his power. I mean, I can claim to be courageous when everything's calm and there's really no need for courage. I can have faith in Jesus' deliverance, but I don't sense an urgent need to be delivered. But in my own history, when I come under extreme pressure, the assurance that Jesus cares for me or has called me by name and knows my circumstances, let alone that he can preserve me from ultimate danger, that assurance can fade really quickly. Haven't you heard your own silent scream? Jesus, don't you care that I'm perishing? I have. I desperately wanted Jesus to get up and do something when a beloved member of my family was struggling with horrible depression, sort of locked in a pit of depression, crying out to the Lord in agony to do something. When Candy's and my children, a couple of them, seemed bent on rebellious, destructive lifestyles, it was as if we couldn't touch them or reach them. Jesus, get up and do something. Don't you care? Candy and I both have had aging parents who have battled failing health. And we struggled with trusting the Lord Jesus to care for both my mom and dad in the last year. We wanted Jesus to show us how to step into the storm with them. We actually went to Arizona 6.5 years ago, primarily to care for my parents. Well, they both died this year. Mother in March and dad in September. And as they walked through the valley of the shadow of death, it was a very difficult process for them, for us. Cried out to the Lord numerous times. Lord, where are you? Why are they suffering this way? Let me ask you, as you think about ending 2010, beginning 2011, what are the storms that are threatening your faith right now? Storms that are paralyzing you with fear. I remember talking with a brother in Christ who'd been unemployed for 10 months, gone through every single financial reserve. At the time I talked to him, he had $1.20 in his checkbook. And he struggled with a huge storm of self-doubt, of insecurity, of fear about meeting needs for his family. Issues of self-worth that he struggled with. I don't know, are finances your storm as you enter the new year? Some of you are caught in the storm of addiction or mental health problems, maybe unreasonably demanding vocations or academic programs. Your storm may be a severe illness. Maybe you're facing disability, perhaps even death. Some of you here may be terminal. How can you trust Jesus through the fear, the sorrow, the anxiety? And that brings us to the third question. What solution does Jesus offer for my struggles? Well, my solution is the same as the disciples. Jesus, get up and do something. Make it better. Solve the problem. Jesus' solution is different. He wants us to trust Him no matter what. His very presence with those disciples was all they needed to survive. He is with us in the boat. His fate will be our fate. That really is the crux of discipleship. We often need Jesus to do things for us, and what He wants is for us to learn to trust Him. One of the great strengtheners of our faith this year was watching both my mom and dad, again, walk through the valley of the shadow of death with a strong faith in Jesus, not succumbing to fear or bitterness. They trusted Jesus to the end and never said it's unfair, never said I don't deserve this. See, faith will lift our eyes above the stormy, chaotic circumstances so that we can focus on the One who rules everything. Paul the Apostle learned this through bitter experience. I mean, it struck me a little funny. The disciples are freaked out by one storm. When you read the life of the Apostle Paul, he was shipwrecked four different times. Look what Paul says about this. Turn ahead in your Bibles to the letter to the 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, with wonderful candor and transparency, verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. While we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from so deadly a peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." And as long as we're in 2 Corinthians, turn ahead to chapter 4. From chapter 1 to chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Look at this amazing admission on Paul's part. Writing as a believer in Jesus, "We are afflicted in every way," he says in verse 8, "but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed." See, that's the difference that Jesus in our boat makes, no matter how tough life gets. See, Paul understood that through the cross of Christ, through the resurrection of Christ, through personal faith in Jesus, He has already saved us. We're not saved from the dangers of this physical life, but from ultimate destruction. So confidence, certainty in that reality allows us to face any threat with courage, with trust. Again, the emphasis in this story is on who Jesus is, not on how immediate physical rescue is always available on demand whenever terrified disciples cry out. Storms are a part of life. No one escapes that. We're sailors in the boat with Jesus heading into the new year. We've got to learn to expect the unexpected. Chaos is going to hit our lives sooner or later, blindsiding us. Maybe the death of somebody we love, the loss of a job, the betrayal of a friend. And we can feel the onslaught of forces trying to destroy everything that's dear to us. Feels like everything we value. See, this story helps us learn to trust in a Savior who does not deliver us from the storms, but delivers us through the storms. Remember, we read God's promise in Isaiah, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." And Jesus fulfills that promise for each one of us. Saving faith in Jesus is not a refuge from the uncertainties and insecurities of this world. There are no safe places in life. Not our court system, not medical centers, not political movements, not even the right church or the right recovery group guarantees safety and security. There are no stormless seas. Security is only found in Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote to followers of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, in this world you will have trouble. So don't try to duck it, because it's a reality. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room the last night that he was here on earth, before his arrest and trial and crucifixion, Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And you know what? Our need for the peace of Jesus is the same as those disciples. We long for Jesus' immediate presence in our life, in our story, in our experience. We long for a Savior who forgives our sin, a Savior who knows us personally, a Savior who loves us, a Savior who gets involved in the daily difficult stuff of our lives. Jesus knows our name, and he goes with us through fire, through flood. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we enter this new year, please make your word real to us. Bring this word alive in us. And Lord, please give us your peace in the face of chaos. Amen.